I think we need to talk about this. Repentance. It can sound like a heavy word, right? To be honest, I was tempted to glide right over it and to focus on other things this morning. But it seems really important, if a bit unsettling. So let's drill down a little bit together. When you hear this kind of language, repent, how does it make you feel at a gut level? What thoughts or memories does it stir up? Let's see if we can share it in just one word, or maybe just a short little phrase. What's happening for you inside when you hear that kind of language? Guilty. Guilty is charged. Get right with God.
Change.
Change. Which can be a good thing. Hope. Okay, you hear hope when you hear repent. Okay.
A reprimand.
What have I done wrong? Whoa, whoa, whoa.
I'm not that bad.
Hold on here. Okay. We've had that experience actually at Young and Dundas ourselves, right? So we do know people that actually use this language, maybe on the street or a TV preacher, right? Maybe a family member though, or a friend, maybe somebody on Facebook, or interesting, isn't it? Okay, so it's one. How does it make you feel? How does it make you react? What do you do? What do you actually do when you hear this kind of language? Withdraw. Withdraw. It's like, okay, I'm shrinking away. Okay, so it can cause you to kind of reflect. Okay, what's going on here? It's a sobering moment.
I feel a heaviness.
A heaviness.
But not negatively.
Okay.
But the weight of who we're to be in our community.
Okay, a weight of who we're to be. So in the interest of change, which was sort of mentioned before.
Which of the many things should I give up?
Where should I start? Where do you want me to start? Yeah, really good point. You can feel helpless with a word like this. So how do I begin? Where do I start? My goodness, that's an honest thing to say aloud. Here's something that's amazing to me. Jesus actually attracts a following with this message. Did you notice that in our reading this morning? Maybe you can go there with me at page 891 in your pew Bibles. Jesus actually attracts a following with this message. People don't push back or slink away, trying to avoid eye contact, looking for the exit, as if he's pressed in a little too close. Instead, they freely respond and open themselves up, both to his message and to his care. As we read, Jesus' influence continues to widen as he moves through the towns of Galilee. It begins with his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, the call for them is not specifically to repentance, but to discipleship. Follow me, says Jesus, and I will make you fish for people. Well, you make you fishermen for people. Jesus is asking them to go on the road with him and to join in his ministry. At the same time, though, they are responding to his overall message and making ready to share it with others. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Notice also the people that Jesus and his disciples encounter. They travel throughout Galilee, teaching in synagogues, announcing news of the kingdom, and healing people's diseases. And his fame grows so that people come to see Jesus from all around. Now, this might not be particularly obvious in our reading for today, just in that short part, but if we continued to the end of the chapter, we'd get a sense for the growing movement that's happening here. Look with me to the end of this chapter. News about him spread all over Syria. That's a massive area. It goes all the way up to modern-day Turkey. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, really important cities and regions. They all followed him. Just let that sink in for a second. This is really amazing if we think about it. Jesus went out into the local towns and villages, and as he welcomed people from the surrounding regions, he had one basic message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the response was surprising. It seems that people were able to hear Jesus' message not as bad news, but good news. Somehow, it came across as a word of hope and blessing that complemented his healing ministry rather than jarred against it. Think about that. They complemented that healing ministry rather than jarred against it. Now, this is all particularly strange given the life circumstances of those listening in. For the most part, Jesus and his disciples were interacting with people on the margins, with the poor and the sick, with the homeless, with those struggling from chronic disease and disability. We see this all the way through chapter 4. I'm imagining that people like this could have easily pushed back, understandably so. Repent? Yeah, everyone's telling us that. Or something like that. So many people trying to keep us in line. Strong people, rich people, religious people. Why don't you go tell them to repent? That would be an understandable reaction, and one that we might even want to support. But this isn't what they do. Instead, they embrace Jesus' message and make a turn in their lives, behaving as if repentance is somehow a path to true freedom and new life, even for them. Even for them. I'm wondering what it would take for us to hear it like that too. We've probably heard this before, but repentance in Scripture involves a change of mind or attitude that results in a new life direction. More specifically, it entails owning up to a life marked by selfishness and sin. Incurvatus in se is a helpful Latin term for this. It's the tendency to be curved in on ourselves. Incurvatus in se, curved in on ourselves in really unhealthy ways. So in repentance, we're owning up to that tendency in that sort of life, turning away from it and reorienting to God and his purposes. I suppose that's just the challenge right there. Who likes to be called out on stuff like this? It suggests that we're somehow lacking in our lives, and it invites us to admit it plainly and simply. This isn't easy for any of us. And who likes to be called out on stuff like this by others? That would seem to imply that some have it all together and others don't. There's an elite class of spiritual and religious types, and then the rest of us. How easy it is for the language of repentance to become a means of control in community, for determining who's in and who's out, one person or group standing off against others. Repentance can be a really tricky thing in life together. So what's the difference in our gospel reading for today? I think there are a few things that should stand out for us. Let's go there together. Firstly, Jesus doesn't take a moralistic approach to repentance. Nor is he playing power games, leveraging one interest group against another. Notice the motive. The kingdom of heaven is near, he says. That's the motive. Now, in our ears, that could sound like a bit of a threat, right? As if the kingdom is something that we need to be wary of, got to get our act together and so on. But in the ears of a first century Jew, this is the best kind of news of all. It's the fulfillment of a promise made in ancient times. Here, Jesus is announcing that God's promised kingdom is at hand, a kingdom that will never end. And he is helping people to know how they can prepare themselves to receive and to participate in that. So he's making a path for people, rather than setting up hurdles. Of course, it also means the arrival of the long-awaited king, the one who will rescue his people from oppression and rule with mercy and justice once and for all. Now, in our reading for today, Jesus is moving among the people as their king. In fact, as the very embodiment of the kingdom. To tie into the passage from Isaiah, it's as if they're slowly waking. The people are slowly waking from a bad dream to see the dawn of God's kingdom coming right before their eyes. So here, repentance doesn't hang over people like some great burden. It does suggest turning away from evil and injustice, saying no to all of that. But this is all to make room for God's arrival. Repentance is a way to receive the king, to welcome his rule, and to take part in his kingdom coming at his invitation. At the same time, we should capture the tone of Jesus' message. So often, those who call people to repent do so in anger, with a raised voice. This is so wrong. It's not hatred and anger that lead us to turn for home. It's God's compassion and kindness. This should remind us of the father in the story of the prodigal son, how he ran to his son with open arms, kissed him, and threw a party for his homecoming, despite all of the wasteful things that he had done. Jesus isn't towering above people, pointing his finger in anger and demanding life change. We need to remember from Jesus' own baptism a few weeks ago that he stands in solidarity with us as we repent, taking on our sins as if they were his own. In a sense, he has preceded us, all of us, to that place of turning. And he joins us there as both king and friend, bearing our burdens as a chief among equals. If we widen the context of the gospel as a whole, we realize that this has special application for all of us sitting here this morning. The Epiphany, the season that we are in, is a time when we celebrate God's appearing to all peoples of the world. We get to take part in that story as if it's our own. Think of how awesome that is just for a second. Notice where we're sitting, what part of the world that we're sitting in, that this many centuries on, we would know about any of this at all. Yet we do. And it's for us, right here, right now. So what does repentance look like for you and me? Well, I think it means recognizing our affinity for life in the shadows. Too often we get caught going our own way, as if we're alone, left to our own devices. We can get stuck there, curved in on ourselves. This much is true. We know it by experience. But it also means celebrating the great light that's come and the new day that's dawning. With the poor and the sick, we want to come to Jesus, open our lives to him, and receive his healing. With the first disciples, we want to follow Jesus and join with him in his gospel ministry. This is all open to us, even in this place, right here for each of us personally and for us as a community. So we've gathered here today for a service of morning prayer. You'll notice in the liturgy, right from the very beginning, that it carries us along in one grand turning to God. Let's enter in with confidence and joy, letting go of all that weighs us down, assured of God's great love for us. Amen.